way to do it is to really have the ongoing dialogue. How many of you all have started at least the process of tonight, before I get into the book, it's going to be a little different. Yeah, it's a little different. You can share with who's sitting there. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Tonight, I forgot Martha to bring my book, but Martha asked me a question about last week. We talked about intimacy and worship, and so Martha's great question was, what are some steps that we can follow to begin the intimacy process? And so what I want to do is take a stab at it a little bit in the passage. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 4. And also turn to Matthew chapter 2 as well. But I'm going to deal with John 4 first. Now, again, I think sometimes we make this deeper than what it is. Ron, if you can do me a favor, can you give me a napkin out of a paper towel out of the bathroom for me? Or you might have a napkin. You have a napkin right there. You got it, Ron. I view the word intimacy, I take it from male and female relationships. Although it's me and God, but the stages of intimacy is not that deep. If we really look at it, it's deep, but it's not that deep in the sense of that. What does it take in order to create intimacy? It takes time, it takes those areas. So we want to deal into it a little bit. As we get into it, even though we know horizontally relationships are male to male or female, female, male to female, but vertical is God. And sometimes with that, people say, well, Ms. Cole, you're mixing up. Relationship with people are one thing, but me and God is different. But if you really take the same steps, it's the same steps. It's the same intimacy of relationship. So I want to deal with it. I want to look at it from this woman's perspective, but also taking Jesus' perspective, all right? So when you look at John chapter 4, you see it says...
30.
Huh?
What,
30? Oh, I'm going to get to it. Verse number, starting at verse 7, where you get to the when the woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her... Wait a minute, I forgot where I was. Verse number 4, Jesus says, now he had to go through Samaria, right? So he came into the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, right? Jacob's wells were there. Now for those who can help us a little bit, what is significant about Jacob and Joseph? From anybody in Old Testament to Genesis, what is the significance of Jacob and Joseph?
Their father and son.
Yeah, father and son. Jacob, the father, Joseph is the son, yeah. Right? But what are they are considered in Genesis? Remember, Genesis is characterized by four major events, right? Creation, fall, flood, and Tower of Babel. Huh? And then four major on the other side, the last section of the book. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They are the patriarchs of the faith. All right? So here Jesus says, I'm going through Samaria, and this woman comes every day to a well that was founded by Jacob, who gave it to his son Joseph. Right? So what would that say about this well? It's old, yeah. It's an old well, yeah. It's a very old well. Thank you. But what else? Yeah, there's a generational connection to it, right? But what else? It's kind of like, you know, here she's a half-breed, right? Which means that she's half Jew, half Samaritan, right? Now, Jews didn't connect with half-breeds, right? So if you weren't a pure Jew, they didn't talk to you, right? So now, but yet this woman was connecting to her lineage that she was going every day to Jacob's well, right? You get it? So somehow, even though she's a half-breed, she didn't recognize herself as a half-breed. She said, I'm connecting to my Jewish lineage, and she's going to the well, right? And at the well, who's there?
Jesus.
Right? Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. So he's waiting, right? She's not there yet, so he's waiting on her, right? And so when he's waiting on her, when the Samaritan came to draw, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now, number one is that Jesus, number one, is intentional. He's sitting there waiting on her, right? She gets there. And now Jesus starts a dialogue. He didn't go into saying, hey, how many husbands you got? He didn't do that, did he? He used the very thing that she was already doing. She's going to the well and she's getting water. And Mother, sometimes we think God is not operating in our normal everyday stuff. See, let me help you. Well, see, God is creating intimacy already, not saying, come meet me at the church where you don't go. He says, she go every week, I'm coming right there where she is. So the one thing about intimacy is that you ain't got to start it. God starts it for you. And he starts it right there, and he's waiting for intimacy. And he says to her, hey, I notice you've been coming in all the time. Now, does he know that?
Yeah.
Not from what? A physical standpoint. Because physically, he just went there. This is the first time coming to the city. But all of a sudden, he knows from a spiritual standpoint, she's been coming. Right? Or praying, the Father says, go through Samaria. There's a woman that's coming that wants intimacy with me. So she's recognizing, first of all, if you're going to have intimacy, you're going to have relationship. You cannot have intimacy without relationship. Yes, ma'am.
Usually, you know, all the women would gather at the well.
Yes.
But because of her lifestyle, they would talk about her when she came, so she would come alone.
Yeah.
So Jesus took that opportunity to come that way, because he came to seek and to save
everybody. Absolutely.
And when he got there, he knew
through
the Spirit that she's going to be alone.
Yeah, alone, but why? I'm waiting for her.
Yes.
So it means all these other women have come to the well. But I'm not waiting for them. Go get your water. Keep it moving. I am waiting for this one woman who I know is going to come secretly at night to avoid all of the people that would what? Talk about her, ridicule her. Because you only can take that for so much. Right? So then now she comes in the evening, and he also sends who? The disciples away. So what that says, intimacy is never in large crowds.
Right.
Church will never create intimacy for you.
Yeah, right.
Let me help you. Church will not do it. Sunday morning will not do it. Sunday morning gets exciting because intimacy has taken place personally at home. By the time I get to church on Sunday, that is not the time for intimacy. That's corporate worship. Got it? All right. So now Jesus, number one, he stands by her, and then the Bible says he talks to her. He has a conversation, right? You can't have intimacy without talking. I don't know about these new couples, these new age couples. Oh, they don't talk to each other, but they got intimacy. But again, Jesus talks to her, and he talks to her where she is. Give me something to drink. What she didn't know, what Jesus knew though, was that her thirst wasn't physical. That her real thirst was longing for this. Now let me help everybody here. You have what we call a dichotomy or trichotomy. What that means is our body makeup. Some people believe in di. Di means two. Tri means three. So some people say we are only body and spirit, right? Or some people believe we're body, spirit, and soul, right? I'm a trichotomy. I believe three, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 said, let the Lord bless your whole body, soul, and spirit. So that's three he talks about. So, turn Thessalonians 5, I think it's 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Let's turn to it real quickly. I'm only going to be there 2 seconds. Verse 1, get there. So from 17 to 4 to 23. I don't know which verse is in, but it's in there. It's 5:23? All right. Somebody read it. 1 Thessalonians 5.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely.
Mm-hmm.
May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So here, God himself, through Paul, says there are three parts to you. You have a human spirit, your soul, which is your emotions, will, and your choices, and your body. All right? That's where I get that from. All right? So now, here's this woman. Jesus says, give me a drink. And she says, verse number 10, hey, man, you a Jew. What you doing talking to me? That's verse 9, right? So he removes the barriers. Right? So Jesus removes the barriers before she even had a chance to bring the barriers up. Go ahead, answer the Brother West.
What was that you said? The other chapter that you were saying.
1 Thessalonians 5?
Yeah.
What is it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And see how it says, may God of peace sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, body, and soul. You see that? So he breaks it down to be three. There are three parts of us, all right? So now, let me hurry up getting there, because I don't want to stay here long, all right? Jesus. Let me get to the, can I just get to the core of what I want to focus on? So I think we beat this down last week, right? Yeah, okay, all right. Here's where, see, number one, I said intimacy is birthed out of relationship, right? He says, verse 13, Jesus answered, saying, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whosoever drink the water, I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring welling up to what? Eternal life. So what he's saying, sweetheart, I know you're coming for water. But you'll know later that the water will represent what? Anybody know what water represents in the Bible? The Spirit. So Jesus uses a physical piece to describe a spiritual revelation. Ma'am, you coming in to get this physical water, and I know you're thirsty, but you will continue to be thirsty. But I can give you some water that's not physical water, it's spiritual. Right? See that? The woman said, give me this water. So I don't want to get thirsty again and have to keep coming to draw water. Again, here she is putting up these barriers and going physical when Jesus is trying to get spiritual and intimate with her. So she comes up and says, hey, man, dude, whatever this is, give me this water so I ain't got to be thirsty again. Right? So he told her, here's where intimacy begins, and here are some of the steps. Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. Hold on. Go call your husband and come back when you just asked me if I knew who it was that was asking for some water, you would give it to me, right? So she says, give me the water. He says, yeah, I'm about to, but number one, I got to deal with some stuff. Go call your husband. That doesn't make sense, does it? No. You would think Jesus would say, here she's listening. Go get something to draw with. That would make sense. Go get a bucket. He says, go get your husband. Doesn't seem to fit, does it? Here, number one, if you're going to start this process of intimacy, number one, you got to be honest. You got to be honest about where you are. Here is her moment. Jesus said, let me get to the nitty-gritty. I need to know, and I already know, go get your husband. And they come back. Here is the moment where this woman says, I could shell up. Number one, you gotta be honest. Number two, you have to trust. Trust what? Trust that what I'm about to give him is just going to create a barrier between me and him. Because not everybody can handle my honesty. Right? So if I tell Barbara what I've been through and what has happened to me, is she going to judge me? Is that going to be now a deal breaker? I love her friendship, but now intimacy and us as women, can I really experience it when I tell her my stuff? Am I really ready to tell God some stuff that really is painful to me? So what do you mean, go get my husband? Dude, are you kidding me? And Jesus says, baby, if you want to be intimate, you're going to have to be honest. Mm-hmm. Number one. So now, here's honesty as she's thinking. See, honesty is not when you just talk. Honesty begins with your thoughts. Because I hear the question, now I got to respond to it. Now, as I'm thinking, I got to now, before I say A, B, C, and D, I got to trust that whatever I say is going to be said and trust it. Why she has to trust? Sister K said earlier, the women already knew her stuff, and they talked about her. So they found out she got five husbands in the neighborhood. So in their mind, she don't represent our town right. Right? So Jesus says, I know where you are. And here, you know how hard this is? Because, or easy. Because why would I have to be honest if Jesus knows my stuff? Why do I have to tell him? Why I got to tell God about some stuff he already know?
Honest
with who?
Yourself.
So here she has to masquerade because here's this new guy. She doesn't know he's God yet. She knows he's a different guy. So she represents another dude. And so, Mother, here's why I say we make this deeper than it should be. That God uses the same methodology in our human relationships. He's talking to her. She's responding like a dude. You know what, man? Let me go over there and get me something. Give me this water, dude, so I ain't got to come back here. I'm used to men asking me for stuff. Yeah. Right? But this woman, Jesus asked her a question, and she got to say, why would he ask me to go get my husband? And now, number one, you got to be honest. Number two, you have to trust. But in this, Martha, comes what? Vulnerability. You got to be vulnerable to create intimacy. You got to be willing to lay it all on the line in order to create intimacy with God. And all of us are vulnerable with relationships, but when it comes to God, we don't want to be vulnerable. When the last time you prayed, Lord, you know how my stuff stinks? And pray like that? Have you ever talked to God? God, I can't stand you, can't stand this church, can't stand being here. Are we honest like that? No. Are we vulnerable like that? Because here's vulnerability. Vulnerability is scary because she has to face not only her past, but her presence. Because this is not just what she used to be, this is who she is now. And there are a whole lot of people who with the whole used to be, but still got the issues even now. And you can fool everybody else, but when it comes to God, God said, baby, you can be fake around everybody else. But I know who you really are. And in it, what we try to do, Martha, is we treat God like the church. God, I wonder if you're going to tell my business. Man, I don't know who you really are. So why would Jesus, the man, not say, I'm God first, then say intimacy? He doesn't do that. He meets her right where she is, and as they're going in the dialogue, intimacy is being created. All right, number three, vulnerability. Now, let me ask y'all a question. Why is it hard for people to be vulnerable? Yes. Now, the first one, because why is that important? Just a great point.
What are they
going to
think of you?
Absolutely. Are you going to not only judging, but are you going to now reject me?
Exactly. Or how they're going to use that information?
Huh?
How
they going to use it? Is this another way for you to gather a bunch of data? And so here, this woman, in the midst of all of this, says, this is all happening as she's going through this process. This is between verse, go get your husband, and her response. Honesty, trust, vulnerability. I got to be vulnerable here. Why? This is my innermost secret. Only certain people know. Did my business get all the way out to now hear this stranger? Who you been talking to? Who told you to ask that question? Where you getting this from? So in her mind, like, uh-oh, you know what? Dude, let's end this conversation because I know where you're going. I'm going on home. But she doesn't. In this moment, this woman teaches us how to create the avenue for intimacy. She says, I could swallow up Martha. But she says, right now, him asking me is causing me to reevaluate what I really been doing. Because Jesus says, go get your husband. Right? Vulnerability. So facing fears. All right? The next one is admitting the truth. It's one thing to be honest. It's one thing to trust. It's one thing to be vulnerable. But it's another thing to admit it. Because here's a moment I can walk away with whatever he's been told. And this is where Alcohol Anonymous come in. Because they say, if you don't acknowledge and admit that you have an issue, you won't get healed. Woman, if you're not willing to admit it to yourself and to somebody else, how can you get whole? And there are people in here who've been in church a long time, and you will never be honest with God. He knows the stuff, but we pray with all this stuff. We pray eloquent prayers, Mother. We eloquent with, oh, Lord, thou art mercy. We do all this stuff, and people say, Kenny, how you pray like you do? It's because I'm vulnerable, and I'm intimate with God, and I'm transparent. I'm honest about my stuff. Lord, this stuff is ugly. I don't like it. I can't stand it. Lord, help me because I got some weakness. I'm struggling here over here. My flesh is on fire. Lord, I want to have sex right now. Lord, the first person I call, Lord, it's on and popping. Lord, I want to quit on my husband. Lord, the man at the pew, he looks good, he was smelling good, and I had a 5-minute moment with him. We'll be honest about that. Lord, her butt looked real big, Lord. Please get away from me. Lord, I'm nasty. My attitude is jacked up. I am unfaithful to anybody but you, God. Can you help me out here? Vulnerability. Because, believe it or not, you are always naked and transparent before God. And God looks through all that rubbish and say, really? So because if you can't be honest with yourself, do you know how many people walk around dishonest to themselves? You know how many men told me, Ms. Cole, I'm not gay. Just because I get performance from men, I ain't gay. What? In denial. And we need to, if you dysfunctional, you need to tell God you dysfunctional. Yeah. It's a sad thing for everybody in the church know you dysfunctional. God know you dysfunctional, but you don't believe it yourself. But this woman has her issues. And it stood out and she says, number two is, if I give this out, I have no longer control Because once I say it, one thing you can't take back is your words. Once it's out there, I can't take it back. Right? So, Jesus, give me your husband. Tell me, go get it. Man, why did I come to this well tonight? I knew I should have went to the other well and should have waited my time. I knew I should have came early. Because none of these other guys asked me all this stuff. Because everybody else just judged me. But they never asked me. I was explaining to Stephen, it's easy to judge somebody if you don't know their past. If you don't know their story, it's easy for you to make a judgment and say, oh, well, they just jacked up. But if you don't understand their story, you can kind of understand why they act the way they do. So here this woman is trying to have relationship with God through her relationships with men. And Jesus is saying, baby, that's the wrong way to have intimacy. First of all, I got to set the tone about the right relationships. Because all everyone else you have are wrong ones. Go get the wrong dude. I don't have a husband. I'm glad you said it. The five you were with, right? Is now what? Are not your husband, and the one you with now, what? Dude, no. You said, go get my husband, singular. I don't have five. And the one you got called number six, you can't call him six. You call him six in your mind, but he's still number five, because you ain't got that one. That ain't your husband either. Right? So what Jesus does is saying, let me help you in this intimacy. I'm not going to leave out there for you to just be tell me everything. I'm going to help you. Because the first layer is, I don't have a husband. Now Jesus says, let's get to the core. And he says, yeah, you said right. She was willing to admit. You got me. I'm jacked up. How many of you all have been willing to tell God you jacked up? You got to release it. And the reason why is because when you get a view of God, you get a view of yourself. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, when the king Uzziah died, I what? Saw the Lord. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 real quickly. Oh, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. Now, then I'm going to go and give you, here are the fruits of what worship is, bigger than just what we get. That created intimacy. All right? Now, y'all got it? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It said, in the year King Uzziah, I saw who? Seated on a throne, high and what? Exalted. His train filled the temple, and above him were seraphs. All right? Each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. So, tells you a little bit about angels, right? They too covered their feet. These wings were huge, right? And as they were calling to one another, here's what they were saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is what? Full of his glory, all right? And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am what? Ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Right? When you see God for real, it brings you face to face with yourself. So here's one thing. So here now, God gives you an opportunity. He shows you how jacked up you are. And here he knows how jacked up you are and waiting for you to remind yourself how jacked up you are and talk to him about it. But we tell everybody else. You tell your boyfriend how jacked up you are. You tell your husband. Maybe we, maybe not. No, maybe we tell some things. Because here, somebody, you know, sometimes I hate, sometimes, you know, I love and hate family at the same time. You ever been like that? You love and hate family sometimes? Because here I am visiting my grandmother and grandfather and them, and I have been there for a while. So they've been, you know, Christmas, Kenny, you don't come around. Where you been? I said, well, if you go to Leesburg on Sunday and try to come all the way back to go to Fort Wallace, I'm tired by the time I get back. I can't tell grandma that. You can't tell grandma that, right? So here I am, there's that moment, take advantage, Kenny. And so I come into the table, and I'm saying hello to everybody. I sit down, and Kenny, we've been waiting for you. How you doing? You doing good? Ministry good? Yeah. Now, here's the question. Would you marry a hooker? Would you marry a prostitute? You know what? Where's my coat? I want to get out of here. So, Kenny, would you? So I said, X. She had to be X. Prostitute. If she's prostitute, nah. It has an X in her first name. Yeah, an X. Yeah. X gotta be her first name. Prostitute is her last name. Yeah. Can't be now. Oh, nah. We got past, right? So then the conversation went on to, you know, is that important to know her past?
Absolutely.
So, which was caveat to this conversation. So you had half the room talking about, yes, it's very important to know the past of your individuals you're being intimate with, and to know that so you be aware, right? The other side, now we're arguing back and forth. Well, man, you don't need to know that. All I need to know is her name. Her name ain't got to be the right name. I don't care. All I need to know is A, B, C, and D, and we can get on and pop it. Here, the older generation, the younger generation. No, we need to know some information. Older generation, man, you don't need to know all that. So we got to arguing. So my stepmother comes in. Why are y'all arguing and yelling so much? And we had to keep it down because we didn't want them to know what we really were arguing about. So we went on and go. But then and I said, you know what? How do you marry somebody and you don't know that? Oh, y'all talking about marriage. We're talking about just having a good time. The premise was relationship and marriage. Mm-hmm. How you get to having a good time? Mm-hmm. And that brought me to the place of, see, intimacy, real intimacy, causes you to get deep and know information. But if you want to stay shallow and just have a good time, you'll stay surface level. And some of us are like that with God. We're surface level because all we want is a good time, God. But intimacy causes you to be vulnerable, get down to the business, because if you share, they may say, this is not a difference, this is a deal breaker. And I wonder, are we like that with God? Surface level. God, I only can give you but so much. You know why? It hurts. It hurts to remind myself of how jacked up I am. Because when I'm really honest with God, it makes me reevaluate, am I really who I thought I was? So we're always honest. And here this woman is honest. So here is Isaiah. He sees God. And when he saw God, God made him say, here's this mirror. I know, Isaiah, everybody think you wonderful. But measure your wonderfulness up to my holiness. And Isaiah said, oh my gosh. You know what, God? I ain't even worthy. I am ruined. And I hang. He said, I ain't only bad time. I hang around a neighborhood of jacked up people. So, Lord, so you go on. So now, again, intimacy, vulnerability. Right? It's going to take you to be vulnerable in order to create the intimacy that you need. In a relationship with a husband and wife, it takes vulnerability to be intimate. You know how vulnerable Wes had to be at the time he went through it? Whew, you had to see a side of him because, again, he's vulnerable, he's sick, can't do it. But his wife, he sees a vulnerable part of her. being able to usher him at a moment where he has no control. And it creates the relationship that Martha said, and in me and Mess loving each other like we've never in love before. And God is saying, that's why I use situations like that to create intimacy. So is in other situations, God is using in your own life to create intimacy, but some of us, we hide and go right back to surface level. And God said, no, I want to show you some glory, but it's going to take you being ugly for me. You can masquerade for everybody else, but don't cover up for me. I can handle it. I won't judge you. I won't harm you. Because God is the only one I know that in the moment you're vulnerable, Satan wants to come and take advantage. But God protected her before she got vulnerable. How'd he do it? Because the disciples would have been hearing that conversation. No, you ain't talking to that girl with all the husbands. Are you kidding me, Jesus? And Jesus would have had to deal with that issue, and then she would have been now his valet and all that company. She would have answered some of the questions. So Jesus removes the people. Yes, Berlin.
Let me ask the question.
Yes.
When he came up to her, and why did he refer to them as a husband? Most of the time in the Bible, and it refers, when he's talking to a man, and he'll say his wife, or he'll refer to the other woman as a concubine, but he referred to these guys as her husband, and he knew they weren't her husband.
In what sense are you talking?
Well, because if he called them the title, mm-hmm. husband.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a title of
yes.
the man that who
uh-huh.
right?
Uh-huh.
And he didn't call them the guys who she's with, or whatever term he would use for all the people who she's with, right?
Mm-hmm.
So why did he use that title, husband? And most of the time in the Bible, if he's referring to something, he'll say, well, your wife is your wife that. Or if it's not his wife, if it's not their wife, he'll say concubine and so forth and so on.
Yeah, I think it's because that she was relating to them like they were married. You're giving them favors without relationship. You're giving them benefits as friends.
Would you say that they were living with?
Yeah, they were called shacking together. But she's giving marital benefits to them as if it's her husband, but it ain't. No.
Well, she was considered that she, all five of them she lived with, and every time she got rid of them, that one.
No, part of it back in those days, you can divorce your wife for anything.
Right.
The woman couldn't divorce, but the men could.
Right.
Right. So five men put her away. Five men. I don't want her no more. 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 So then now she's living with a guy without being married. That's the context probably. That he's saying, and the one you're with now ain't your husband. Because you didn't go through the process to get married, but you're relating to him as if you married. What are you doing laying down with him and that ain't your husband? So in her mind, she had considered, this is my boo, he's my husband.
But
my question is,
why did Jesus say husband? And you explain it to me, but I'm just saying, I know what they do.
And I think it's because he's setting her up that in her mind, this is what she's been through.
Okay.
So he says, in your mind, I know you classify this dude as your husband. Go get him. She said, I ain't got no husband. He said, you said right. Because you have five husbands, and the one you with now ain't one. So he's really setting her up and saying, I'm really one talking to the one that you got there now. But now since you're here, I'm going to tell you about your past. And even now, because she says, oh, I see you are a prophet. You were able to see my future and my past. So Jesus, she's just walking up to Jesus. He doesn't know her. So he's having his dialogue. He said, go get your husband, lady. She says, I ain't got no husband. He said, you said right. You have five husbands. And the one you're with now ain't your husband. So where are you getting stuck at?
Well, I was just wondering, the term husband was used back then in a loose sense, or did when they said husband, he was considered a husband because she lived with them?
Oh, no. See, back in the Old Testament day, back in New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, when you married someone, right? In order for you to divorce, you had to write a certificate of divorce. There were seven steps, right? And the goal was, at the end of those seven steps, you never went back to the first wife. That was the goal. You couldn't go back. So that's why she had five husbands, because the first husband couldn't go back. Couldn't get remarried. So she had to go to a second guy. He married her, divorced her. He can't go back to her. She had to go to a third guy. So he divorced her. Fourth guy divorced her. Fifth guy divorced her. So now she's in this relationship, and she's like, you know what? You know how we do. I've already been married. Got that t-shirt. All you are now is my boo. So I'd rather shack and get the goods without relationship and get married. Because I don't want to get married because it costs too much and all that drama. Let's just stay like this. I enjoy it this way. So Jesus said, hey, you living with that dude as if he's your husband, but he ain't your husband either. That's the only kind of, and I guess I'm missing your question because I'm kind of clueless as to what you're trying to say. Yeah. So that would be the equivalent, right? All right. So again, honesty, trust, vulnerability, and what? Admittance. Admitting the truth. You gotta make sure you admit and be honest with yourself. This is Jesus giving her a moment not to just tell him, but to be honest with herself. Because she may have been living like this and really thought there was no problem. And so Jesus does this, right? Now, I want to talk about, here are some other avenues of worship. All right? So here, this creates intimacy. Again, we don't have to make this that deep. God is already initiating. He's already inviting. He's not going to use any other things that are already around you. So number one, be trustful. Number two, be vulnerable with God. Number three, be honest with him, but also admitting. And in this, you got to have time with him. You got to have time with God to create intimacy. So it's through praying, through reading my Bible, through devotion, through, you know, sometimes it's driving down the street and you hear a song. And you all of a sudden in this moment, that's you and God in the moment of intimacy. And I think we try to make it so deeper than what it is, and you start at levels, because as you go deeper it gets, the deeper God requires more and more and more, and I'm going to give some avenues as to how we can achieve that. All right? Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Anybody have any questions? Anybody? Everybody? Matthew chapter 2. Right, verse number. Let's start verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, where is one of who has been born king of Jews. When he saw his star in the east and have come to worship him, right? When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people, chief priests, teachers of the law, and asked them, where was Christ born, to be born? In Bethlehem, Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written, right? But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from there the exact time the star had appeared. He sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, go make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me that I may go what? And worship him, right? And then Herod And then with verse, after the king, after they heard the king, they went on their way. The star, which they had seen in the east, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where Jesus was. And when the star, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And overcoming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they what? Bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and surrendered and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country. Right. Number one, in intimacy and worship, you got to totally surrender. In order for you to create worship, you have to totally surrender to God. Total surrender. I yield my life, control of my life, and I give it over to you, God. Right? These magi surrendered. Right? They were totally in surrender. Right? Number two, total obedience. It's one thing to have intimacy, but it's another thing if you're not surrendering. And there are a whole lot of people who believe that Jesus is Savior, but he's not Lord. There is a difference between Savior and Lord. Does anybody know the difference?
Yes.
What is the difference?
Savior means that you know that he saved you. Uh-huh. And his life of you.
Yeah.
Lord means that you obey and make him Lord of your life. He's
yeah.
Priority.
He's yeah. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, that Savior, Lord, you're only Savior as it relates to my salvation. Get me to heaven, I'm good. I got my insurance pass, I'm good, I'm a good person, I love everybody, I come to church every now and then, I'll get involved because he's my Savior. But I still live my life the way I want to, I still do whatever I want to because he is Savior only. Lordship says, Lord over my life. Take full control. My life is no longer my own. And Christ wants to be Lord. You have to surrender control over your life. And some of us have control issues. We don't have control over people necessarily, but we got control issues when it relates to our life. How dare you, God, tell me what to do with my money? That's my money. God, how dare you tell me to do with my time? That's my time. How dare you tell me that my body is not my own and belongs to my husband? How dare you tell me that? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Tell me the husband's body not his own. It belongs to my wife. I wish I would. Lord, you really telling me to pray? I wish I would. I don't need you, Lord, to make no decision whether I should pay my rent or walk down the street, go to the grocery store. I can do that all by myself. I don't need you, Lord. I don't need you for the big stuff. And Jesus said, there are too many people that worship me as Savior but not Lord. I come to be Lord. Number one is total surrender. This woman at the well surrendered. You know what? I surrender. How does she do that? The Bible says she dropped her bucket and went to the city and said, my life is no longer my own anymore. I surrender, God. Hey, come see a real man. Total surrender. No longer about the water no more. It's no longer about that. He said, it's really about my relationship with God, and he is number one. He is my total priority, and I surrender to him. And there are a lot of people who are in the church today who have not surrendered. You can see it. And that means surrender when all hell breaking loose. Surrender when your husband is ready to leave you. And you leave it to God. I want to surrender. Are you willing? Are you willing to really risk it all and surrender everything to me? And too often we bring God like this. And God says, no, I want all of this. Bring all that to me. And that's what I almost did Sunday. Because Reverend Jackson preached, we're in the middle of it. And I can say it right here, some of us are right in the middle of it, but we're in the middle of a bunch of foolishness. That we call God. Oh God, I'm in this situation. I can't believe it. God said, no, if you don't stop the foolishness, you wouldn't be in the middle of it. And some of us play church talking about it must be something wrong. God said, it's foolishness. Stop it. We need to dwell. Right? Okay, number two. Total obedience. How is total obedience? These men followed a bright star. Oh, hold on, man. Hold on. Here's what's messed up about Iran. The Magi meet with King Herod. He said, hey, dude, tell about this Savior coming. This ruler. Hey, yeah. We actually, man, guess what? The prophets read about him. Here's what they said. Well, we've been following this star. He said, so where the star taking you? He said, we don't know. So star, he said, tell me where Jesus is born. Right? Jesus is already born. So he knows. And by the time I get to Jesus, he will be 2 years old. So here's what Herod said. Anybody under what? 2 years old and under, kill them all. Why? He knows that it takes a year from where he was to get to where Bethlehem, where Jesus. These men walked for a year and something following a star. Are you kidding me? Not a cloud. So Mel, let me ask you a question. Do you see stars during the daytime? Now let me ask you. Now you see stars, right? You see stars? You see stars from time to night, right? Do you know if it's the same star or not? So I'm trying to figure out, how do you dudes follow a star for almost 2 years? Following the star, total obedience. Who are you following? A star. God told me, follow the star. And I thought, you look crazy. That's stupid. I'm obedient. Because I surrendered. I'm willing to look crazy for God.
Hallelujah.
Are you willing to look crazy? You may have the surrender part, but are you totally obedient? Because some of us believe half obedience is obedience, but half obedience is disobedience. Because if God tells me go across the street and get somebody $5, and I go across the street but I don't give him $5, I've been disobedient.
That's right.
And God says total obedience. All right? So number two. Now, total obedience. Here's what they did. Now, real quickly, look what Herod says in verse number 8. Hey, tell me where he is, y'all. Tell me where he at that I may go what? And worship what?
Worship him.
Him, right? Do you think that's what Herod wanted to do?
No.
Here's what we call satanic worship. Right? How does satanic worship, Minister Cole? I'm glad you asked. It's trying to worship God with an evil motive. And some of us, you don't may not call it satanic, but you may not be evil in your motive, but you're selfish in your motive. Lord, I worship you if you make sure you give me everything I want. Give me a new car, Lord. I worship you. Give me a new house, Lord. Give me a new house. You get my marriage together. I will work. Sinister motives. And they are eroding authentic worship, and we wonder why the presence of God ain't in there. Maybe it's because there's some people in here polluting our worship. Some King Herod that has slipped in masquerading like he really want to worship, but that ain't his motive. He wants to kill him. But he says, I can't tell you I want to kill him. What I'll tell you to do is get you on my side. I want to come worship him too. Oh, look at God working in all kinds of crazy people. Whoa, Herod said he wanted to worship. And God said, no, that's satanic worship. The origin of his worship was not to glorify God. It was to stop God's movement. All right? So now, then he said they got there and they did what? The star did what? It went east ahead of them in verse 9 and stopped. Hold on, y'all. Hold on, y'all. Y'all got to help me. Here's a star they've been following. So the star is moving with them. Now, did they stop moving during the daytime?
No.
They kept going. So it means somehow God had to light this star up that even over the sun rays, it still had to be enough light as they're moving. Then it says it stopped over the place. And here what I'm saying, about it ain't that deep to be obedient. The star's moving with you. The star's moving with you, and then the star stopped. Can you imagine? Is that easy? Man, the star's moving. Oh, yeah, wow. Well, oh, there it is. And then, here's what they do. When they see Jesus, worship is also birth out of revelation. Worship is birth out of revelation. What's revelation? That which is what? Uncovered is what? Revealed. So how is this revelation? That they worship the child. They, what did it say? They be what?
Bowed down.
Worship, authentic worship, will cause you to get out your comfort zones. And cause you sometimes to just. But how is it revelation? They worship a child. Or he revealed to him that what?
That this was a child who was to be king.
See, Jesus, I don't need to see you go to the cross before I worship you. The child already lets me know that you're already a man and you're going to the cross. So I don't need to wait in time to see that. God gave me that revelation already. So people are trying, they don't want to worship Jesus. Why? Because they don't got the revelation. They say Jesus is a man. No, you didn't get the revelation. You get the revelation. He's bigger than man. He's bigger than a prophet. He's God. And here these men, they see this baby, this 2-year-old, 1.5-year-old baby, and they worship him. They fall down and worship him. Here's also, worship is a lifestyle. Here, how did it run? Before they also worshiped him, they did what? Out of worship, they got up and did what? Gave him what? Oh! Gifts represents what?
Blessing?
Yeah, but.
Love?
No.
No?
Okay. It's part of it, but let's translate it to 2013.
Oh, my.
Huh? Gifts represents what?
Love.
Huh?
Love.
Love, no. Bring your gifts. Before the Lord, huh? Yes, give your gifts to the storehouse. Were the gifts? Come on, don't act like y'all know what I'm talking about. Tithes and
offerings.
He's saying, so if you want to truly worship, you can't just obedient, you can't just have surrender, you have to also do what? Worship God in my
tithes and offerings.
They said they brought all. Now here's the question. Are you Cain or Abel? in your worship of the Lord and your money, are you Cain or are you Abel? Y'all know the difference? Abel brought what? Brought the best. Save an animal, right? And what Cain bring them? Vegetables. And some of us are like that with God. You got the worship in the spirit right, but don't touch my finances, Lord. I worship you with my dollar. Don't ask for my tithes, because, Lord, I can't afford the tithe. But I'm going to worship you, though, Lord. He said, no. They worship and brought frankincense, myrrh, the most expensive, and they laid it. So number one, it talks about total obedience. Number two, worship is lifestyle. It's how that God governs my money. I worship the Lord in my giving. Number two, they said, show me your bank account. I'll show you how much you worship.
But if you're honest, you know, and honest, like
yes,
totally honest about where you are, with the tithes and all,
yes,
you know, knowing if you truly, you know, studying the scriptures and understanding the scriptures about being a cheerful giver and being honest with God, you know, because you got yourself in, you know, in financial trouble, and so you just can't give, but you really want to give, but don't you know that, don't you believe that God will understand?
Yeah, but I have a problem with that statement.
But I also...
Hold on, she said... Make sure you say it again. Say what you said.
I said, I was saying that if you're honest and you understand the scriptures about God wanting you to be cheerful,
yes,
you know, and you don't understand about tithing,
yes,
but you got yourself in,
yes,
you know, financial trouble,
yes, yes,
you know, by overextending yourself, and that you're totally honest, you know, we know that God knows, but you know, you're totally honest, and Lord,
yes,
I know,
yes,
that I did this.
Yes.
I know that I, now, because I know I did this, you know, I can't pay my tithe.
Yes.
But I know that you want me to be a cheerful giver.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
So I ask you to help me.
Yes.
To be that cheerful giver.
Absolutely.
By getting me out, helping me to get out of this situation, but not, you know, by what? Self-control.
Yeah, I get what you're saying. I disagree.
Okay.
The reason why I disagree is that now you're predicated on giving to God based on how much financial debt you're in. And as long as I'm not financially debt, Lord, then I'll give to you. Right? That's what you're saying, right?
Well, yeah, but so, I'm saying that, but this is what I'm also saying. I'm saying that God will get also give you the ability to
sure,
get out of debt.
Sure, let me ask you a question. Does your mortgage lender ask you that? Do you call them and say, well, Lord, I'm trying to be mortgage lender. I'm working on it. Work with me. I'm sorry. Call your condo people. I'm trying. They give you 2 months. You can try all you want. You better call all the people you want. But if you don't get it 2 months, guess what? I'm coming to get it. And I'm not saying that we're not to be honest and vulnerable. But yeah, but there are some actions behind it. Right? So number two is... Is it your money?
No, I know it's not.
So you saying it's not yours, but Lord, because I can't do this, I ain't going to.
And I think.
So yes, that's why you connected to Ron. Ron, I'm gonna be giving, but help me get out of debt as I'm giving. You see, you can work it. Don't stop my giving. No, I'm not going to, because here's the thing. When you get out, you ain't going to give. I promise you that. Because you're going to go right back in. I got this free money. I'm good now, Lord. We on it popping. Let's do it, Lord. And guess what? Escalating. Finance escalating. And now you're saying, I can't.
You know what? I have to disagree with them because it depends on where you are in your relationship with the Lord. I mean, if you really truly want to honestly live for Him and do His will to be obedient, I think He will give you the power to get out of debt as well as to give.
He will.
He's going to remind you.
He will. But you're saying, well, here's what you're saying. Let me get out first.
Yes.
No matter how long it takes me before I give to the Lord, I'll give my dollars. Right? But yet, you ain't selling Safeway that. You still going to Safeway. You still buying all this food. You still buying shoes that wore out. You doing all that. But when it comes to God, you know my finances. But you don't say that the Safeway. Instead of spending $100, I'm only going to spend $30. We're going to be hungry a little longer this time because I'm going to give to God. You don't do that. But when it comes to God, here's where we always say, God, you take the back. We'll give you, and that's a, and I'm not criticizing, don't get me wrong. I think that's a Cain perspective. I think that, Lord, here's my fruits and vegetables. Take whatever you want. Forget what you require, because you know my stuff. I'll give you whatever I want to give you. And I expect you to understand, Lord, because guess what? I got in this debt. Did God get you in the debt?
No.
But yet God blesses you with the resources. Here's what you say. I can't give you that, Lord.
Okay, so
how do we now, how do we give with the right motive? So you're saying out of debt, then on the right motive now?
No.
That what you're saying?
No.
Well, tell me what you're saying.
I'm saying that your heart has to be truly for God.
I get it. And he has to be the number one priority.
Exactly.
Right, so now that disregards whether I'm in financial debt or not. Because it's about a faith issue.
Yes.
So now is my faith. If I give this money, God, to you, and then my mortgage take a step back, am I going to really have a place to live? Lord, if I don't pay my car note, so what you're saying is, Lord, I'm in control. Let me dictate what happens. Let me save this. I pay my car note, I pay my mortgage, because it's about me, Lord, not you. That's what you're really saying. But God is saying, are you willing to risk it? And I promise you, when you give me 10, I'll make that 90 stretch so far. I'll make that 90 stretch so far, way beyond what you could ever imagine or ever dream. But I also believe Malachi, that it says, when you don't. And here, it's about biblical stewardship, that you have to realize your resources are stewardship. And God is saying, can I trust you? So if I can't trust getting $10 from 100, you really think you'll give me $100 when I give you 1,000? You really think you'll give me 1,000 when I give you 10,000? You really think you'll give me 10,000 when I give you 1,000,000? Are you really think you're going to do that when you can't even get God a dollar out of $10? I know I'm not answering, and it makes it hard, but the reality is we got to make God a priority. So it starts with total surrender. God, I surrender. These are not my resources. They're yours. So, Lord, at your word, I'm trusting you at your word. Your word says. So if I'm giving now what you require of me, God, you promised that you open the windows of heaven and have room enough. So, Lord, somehow, some way, I need these resources, Lord. Because I realize my loyalty is to you. Petco don't love me. Now, does that mean I don't pay my bill? No. And you're talking about somebody. See, you're talking about somebody who's living this. I ain't talking about somebody who just talking the talk. See, I'm upside down. So I'm living this, that. I'm in the negative. So I got to say, oh, do I want to give? So when that offering plate comes, you know what? I know I need this one that I put in my gas tank. No, and I say, Lord, you reversed. Why? Because I know, and I promise you, it never fails, that the minute, Martha, I put that 20 in, and it's my last, somebody comes out of nowhere and says, Minister, here's what God told me to give you. And I'm like, whoa! It's five times what I asked for, what I just gave up. It never fails. And the enemy in there, you know that basket plate coming, you know that basket plate coming, you know that basket plate coming, you know it's coming, and you know how Ron does. He want to go all the way to the minister and stretch that thing right in front of the minister's coat. He already wants to stretch it all the way out. And I'm sitting there saying, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Now, Murray, do I struggle? Yes. I'm struggling. I got $9 in my pocket. You know what, Lord? Man, I know we can go get some Roy Rogers. I got 7. And so, Lord, I gave this 2. He says, can he get a whole 9? No, I'm going to get this 2. So here come Ron. And Ron had no clue. He just collected the offer. He just moving. And all of a sudden, he stretches. Now, here's my point. Kenny, are you total surrender? Okay, so he did that $2. And by the time Ron gets down the steps, and by the time we pray, all things come. Are you kidding? Am I praying that? All things come from you, oh Lord. And have I given? And I just gave up the little? By the time they come up, guess what I'm doing? Hold on. Whoa, no. Oh, no. No. No way. No way. Another blessing. I come Christmas, I couldn't get no gifts. Couldn't. I've been Santa Claus with my daughter for years. I mean, I'm Kenny. I know my dad. He going to come. Not this year. So here I go to my family's house. Everybody got gifts. I ain't got no gifts. Kids go, hey. And I'm sitting there, Lord, hey, Lord, they better be glad I made it. I ain't got no gas. I shouldn't have came over for a while. I just stayed my butt right in the house. I'm sitting right here. Just pray before I left. My stepmother said, son, I didn't know you was coming. I gave everybody a gift. And she said, she said out loud, she was standing right here, and I'm sitting like this, I'm saying, we have not, we want to marry. In the middle of me marrying, she don't know anything I'm going through. And I'm talking, and she's like, and everybody like, what you standing there for? And I finally take it, she said, put it in you. Got to my car, couldn't believe it.
All right.
Praise
the Lord.
All I did.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
God is good.
Am I upside down? Yes, Marie. Do I cry like God? I'm vulnerable. I don't like this. I don't understand it. I wanna pay my rent. What is going on? But that offering plate. God said, my faithfulness, Kenny, is to see when you don't have it, will you give? Mm-hmm. So here comes the widow.
Amen. Yeah.
With all the Pharisees peeling off the top. And they come up dropping their wives in. Jesus, like, yeah, look at them. Ooh. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, here comes this decrepit old lady. Mm-hmm. He walks up. Mm-hmm. And I know with shame, probably holding a shoe, stocking with a cane, and she walked up there in front of all those religious with their garments probably cost more than her house. They got it all, the regalia, they got it all laid down in gold and gold sparkle, all sitting on their regalia, and they coming up with their uniform, they just dropping in wise. I can see her seeing, she's about the 8th person in line, and 7 Pharisees in front of her, and they just dropping wise cash, dropping, and she was like, oh my God, I'm embarrassed. So I'm really want to give up? I'm not giving like that. Am I really? And this woman said, no, God, you're more important. And she walked up. And the Bible says she got to the plate. Mm-hmm. And she, now, I don't think she said, I think this woman did like this. And she says, Jesus says, hold up. I don't think Jesus physically saw it. I think her giving in secret somehow sent a signal to the Father. Mm-hmm. That the Father sent down a signal to Jesus, who's probably looking at the Pharisees and said, son, look, just look to your left. She gave two mites. And Jesus called attention and said, hold on. Usher, Ron, how much did she give? Well, Jesus, I really don't want to tell you that. That's home personal business. And I think Ron probably got a personal affection. He looked at this woman, and he's looking at what she's given, and he's probably like, wow, that's all she got? And Jesus said, no, how much she gave? She says, two mites, which is equivalent to two pennies. Jesus says, this woman has given more than all of you.
Amen.
Because she gave what?
All she had.
Hold on. Half of what she had?
No.
All of it.
Did she have a mortgage?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, she did.
Did she have a condo problem?
Sure.
Did she have some bills to pay? Did she have food on the table? Don't say. She gave, saying, as I'm giving, I don't know if it's coming back.
Amen.
I'm giving you everything I got, God.
That's right.
Everything. And she lays it on the line, saying, this is my worship. Ain't nobody gonna rob me of my worship of God with my money.
Amen.
And she gave every last. Woman, you crazy? Mama, grandma, don't get that. We need that for the night. She said, nah. I know my kids need it. I know my children need it. But God, this is my moment to worship you. This is your money, God. I'm returning it back to you. And here she is in the pages of the written word that her gift got Jesus' attention. And my question to you, have you given to the letter that it grabbed Jesus' attention? If it don't grab your attention, how do you expect it to grab Jesus' attention? Some of us give at the level that we've been so used to for years, and we ain't giving no more. And God's saying, I'm looking for some people that want to make me draw attention to them. Not in their lifestyle, but in. So every Sunday, Mom, I'm trying to remind God that when we're just like saying, Lord, receive my offering. God is requiring of us. Stop giving me Cain and praying like you're giving me Abel.
Wow.
You give me fruits and vegetables and thinking because you look so wonderful at doing it, it's good. And God is saying, you know you can give more. You know that there's more that you can give. And he's saying, can you do it? Not just sometimes in my offering. You know how much sacrifice it takes for somebody to bless me? That don't take away from their tithes. They say, no, I want to bless them with the offering. But some of us say, I can't give to the church because I'm giving to people. Show me that about it. I'm saying, but don't miss it. Bring my meat to the what?
The
Lord.
I think sometimes, Minister Cole, maybe all of us have been down that street that we are not good stewards.
Yes.
About funds. And sometimes we get into a rut. And first thing we do is, like you said, you know, we're going to give God what's left.
Yes.
But I say, if you have to, get another job. If you give God your first.
Absolutely.
If you want a blessing.
But I think God. I really don't think it's really about you having more. Because regardless if you're a millionaire or billionaire, it's still the same level. It's still sin. So nobody's giving more than somebody else the large amount because of the capacity. It's the same amount. It's still the same struggle of 10% it is with me with 1%. Whatever you make. Don't try to measure somebody else what you made, right? But here, and I take my sneakers again, I supposedly got to the book. But again, I love this first chapter. Abraham called the place Jehovah. How did he worship? God said to him, give up your only child. Total what? Surrender. He takes him to where? The altar and the mountain. Total what?
Obedience.
And he gets there, and the Bible, and Abraham says, hey man, dad, what a offer. What a lamb. I see the wood. He says, Jehovah what? God will what? I just believe somehow as I'm giving, God is putting it back in my hand. And so what I say to Ron is, Ron, come now, help me on the back end, right? Because I don't overlook that. I still in financial debt because money's supposed to flow through us. Money's supposed to flow. Abraham, through you, I will what? Bless all the other families. Right? So now, Ron, help me be a better giver. Why? Helping me unleash with some of these resources. I'm in debt. God said, don't be a what? Be a lender, not a borrower. Don't be a servant to the lender. So help me, Ron, with these resources, how I can be more of a giver. And can you imagine if we get free? But some of us are waiting to get free before we get free in giving. But here's what Maria is really saying, and I'm not saying it. God, keep giving me my 100, regardless if I give you 10 or not. But understand my heart. Keep blessing me over and over and over again. Well, I'll be unfaithful with it. I ain't give you nothing, and just keep blessing me. That's on the other side of what we're saying, and I'm just saying we got to worship God. Total surrender, total obedience, and worship is out of revelation. Then number four is saying that they bow down. It comes you out of your comfort zone. Number two, it then now gets in our giving. And then number three, I didn't get a chance to it, is how I treat people. I worship the Lord and how I treat you. Miss Cole, you telling me how I treat other people is worship? Yes, it is. Love the Lord your God with all what? Your heart, mind, and soul. And what? Love your
neighbor
as your. So, if you worship the Lord through your giving and through your living and how you're treating, you wouldn't cuss out somebody you're trying to worship. If I'm trying to worship God, how can I cuss you out in the way I treat you? How can I roll my eyes at somebody that I'm trying to be worshiped to the Lord through my gift? So guess what? When I love my enemies, when I smile at you when I know you can't stand me, it's because I'm worshiping the Lord. So you think I'm going to let your jacked up behind stop me from worshiping? Absolutely not. You ain't got to speak to me. You ain't got to say nothing to me. Guess what I'm going to say to you? Hello. Good morning. Why? Because I'm worshiping God through the way I treat you. So no longer you, it's really about God. And I'm not allowing you to stop me in my worship. So I got to treat you a certain way because I'm worshiping God the way I treat people. Amen? Come on.
Amen.
So next week, we're going to start with the book. Yes, no, we are. Oh, yeah, we are. No. That was the last phase of it. This is the last phase of that. So, you should read chapter 1 and the preface. Chapter 1 and the preface.
Thank you.
So you should be reading and answering the question. What are some of the characteristics of God?